Once again, I want to say welcome to Lifeway, where we exist to make heaven crowded. We are in Fellowship Sunday. We do it every month. We've got a baptism and second service to take care of, and we've come to the point of the service where we partake of the Lord's Supper. So I'll tell you a quick story. Leonardo da Vinci was commissioned to paint his famous Last Supper scene at a dining hall in Milan. And he was almost finished when a guest of the owner came and looked at it. And they were marveling at the near perfection of the painting. And the person looking was enthralled by the goblets that he had painted into the scene. And he got close and he looked at him and he said, "These are so realistic that I feel I could reach out and just touch them. This is the most stunning part of this entire picture." And Leonardo da Vinci quickly ran and grabbed a brush and some paint, and he painted them right out of the scene. He just smeared them out. And he looked at the guest and he said, His face is what I want you to see." Talking about Jesus. If the focus is anything other than Jesus, then it's got to be removed. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we know that it does not grant us eternal life. We know it does not enhance our life. There is no special blessing when we take it. It is a memorial. Should it be a blessing? Absolutely. Should it be a spiritual moment? Absolutely it is. But it doesn't grant you eternal life. It doesn't extend your eternal life. When Jesus instituted it in the upper room, there were more than 11 or 12 guys there. And when he did it, he was teaching them an object lesson. I find it amazing that so many pastors and preachers and Sunday school teachers and theologians try to take and make the Bible so deep. But if you look at the way Jesus taught so that when you and I listened, we would go, what? Oh, yeah, that makes sense. And he used object lessons. Everywhere he turned, Jesus was using an object lesson. And so he came to that part of the meal, and they were celebrating the Passover. That means it was unleavened bread, bread with no yeast in it. Yeast was symbolic of sin. So for that memorial meal, there would be no yeast in the bread, representing there was no sin in the house. And so they had this unleavened bread. And at the end of the meal, he took it, and when it says he broke the bread, he literally tore it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And his body had never been broken. But he was speaking of what? What was to come. And he says, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." Then he picked up the wine, and he said, "Take, drink, this is the new covenant, the new promise, that is in my blood." We know the scripture tells us there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. All through the Old Testament, what did they make? Sacrifice. There were sacrifices all year long. There were majors and there were minors. And none of that ever really canceled out their sin. It appeased God, but it was not a remedy. God even said in the Old Testament, "The blood of bulls and goats will never satisfy me." What was he waiting for? The sacrifice of what? The Lamb of God. And Jesus came and he said, "It is the shedding of my blood that will bring the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sin." And so when we do this, it is to remind us twofold. It is to remind us that took his broken body and his shed blood to forgive our sins. And then Jesus made the promise, "This I will not do until I do it anew with you in the kingdom." Translation, I promise this is a one and done for me on this side of eternity. But when we all get to heaven, y'all know that old hymn, "When we all get to heaven," Jesus said, when we all get there, that's all of us, every believer that ever has been, ever will be born, then we're going to do it again. He says, I'm not going to do this till we all do it again. You parents ever make promises to your kids? Do your kids ever say, promise? Mom, do you promise? Dad, do you really promise this time? Why do our kids question our promises? Because we're known for breaking them. Maybe not all of them, but you've broken enough to make them question you, right? Is that right? Listen, being a parent's tough, I know. Jesus made this promise, and he's not going to break it. What we do here is a memorial, remembering his broken body, his shed blood, and the promise of his return to get us. And then one day he's going to take us home. And I don't know when it occurs. It's not in the Bible. But I'm assuming soon after check-in, luggage has been dropped off, room assignments made, you know, find out who's on the Lido deck and who's on the interior rooms or whatever. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine Jesus leading us in the Lord's Supper? That's what I want you to think about as the ushers will give you direction. They're coming forward now. If you call Lifeway home, if this is your home, this is where you're spiritually fed, this is where you feel responsible to lead, guide, and support this ministry, then I'm going to ask you to partake of this with us. Okay? So if you'll follow the direction of the ushers, we'll get everybody served, and then come back to your seat, have a seat. Once everybody is back, then we'll stand, we'll partake of it together, say a prayer, and we'll carry on with service. But for right now, let's keep a solemn attitude about us and think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. Follow the directions of your ushers. Take heed, this is my body broken for you. Then after blessing the cup, he said, take, drink. This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of your sins. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be part of a memorial that reminds us of the pain, the suffering, and the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. But we don't stop by memorializing the pain and the suffering, but we celebrate the victory over sin that it brought. We celebrate the promise of His quick return and our being united with Him and with you for all eternity. Father, bless us as we carry on through this service. May our hearts be fastened on the promise of our eternal life being granted by a loving Savior, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Good to see y'all here this morning. We're in our series, Swimming Upstream, Going Against the Current Culture, and there's a lot that we're talking about. And so today I want to start out with talking about this plant that you're going to see on the screen. This is a fiddle leaf fig, all right, this plant right there. It's loved for its ability to grow to almost 10 feet and combine ficus-like leaves with a lush and almost tropic size of foliage that gives the fig a resemblance to a tree. Now, I did not write this. I copied it offline, okay? Foliage, ficus, anyways. However, this indoor tree is very finicky about its position in a house, and it's on the list of the most difficult houseplants for many people. In fact, 61% of people, when they have one of these in their house, kill it. 61% of people. Fiddle leaf fig demands constant bright light, moderate to high humidity, misting should be regular, and moist soil, but a strict watering schedule to avoid overwatering. The environment or the culture this plant grows in and the care it receives is detrimental to its success. Okay? So why are we talking about the fiddle leaf fig? Well, because 61% of people struggle to keep this alive. And the shocking thing about this is this percentage, this number, is very close to the number of kids who walk away from their faith. Who walk away from their faith and leave once they are adults. And many, many of those do not come back. And so this fiddle leaf fig is kind of like our kids. Do you ever realize how hard it is to raise your kids and point them in the right direction? There's all these outside influences and things that speak into their life, and we have this slim opportunity. Here's the thing, when we first had Chase, I thought, man, this is awesome, and we have forever to grow him into adulthood. He's 12. He's going to be a teenager this year. And so just like that, it has gone by. And that's just crazy to think about. And so the reason we're talking about this is the environment, when the environment changes, think about this plan again. When the environment changes, the spiritual care and direction they receive changes, and then poof, they're gone. 61% of people struggle with this plan, and about the same number of kids walk away from their faith. So the question that we're going to raise today is this. Who is raising your kids? Who is raising your kids? So before we go into some of the culture and things like that, I want to just address this part. Does God expect us to be godly parents? Okay. We would say yes. Most of us here would say yes. Outside these walls, you are going to get a mixed response. In fact, if you ask people if they care about the spiritual development of their child, what you're going to get is a Christian. They're going to say about 70%, they're going to say, yeah, or no, about 80%, sorry. They're going to say, yes, I care about the spiritual development of my child. A Christian who attends regularly is going to move up to about 90%. But then you ask a non-Christian, and it's going to drop down to about 60%. Okay, and so who is raising your kids? Does God's word give us any responsibility when it comes to our children? Yes, it does. Let's look at a few verses right quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. The law has been given, and this is what God says. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Okay, there to be something very special and important to you. And then he says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So what is it saying? All the time. All the time we are to be concerned about where our kids are heading. We are to pour into them, to help them grow into the being that God wants them to be, the adult that God wants them to be. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, this is one that Lauren sometimes reminds me of because of the first part of this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's so easy, isn't it? It is. But anyways, but I want to focus on the last part of this. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there is a biblical mandate as parents for us to be concerned with the direction our kids are heading, to raise them the right way. Proverbs 22, verse 6, a very popular one, says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now this one, I've heard different explanations for this, but here's, I think, kind of the simplicity of this. You can try to explain different ways of explaining this verse, but here's kind of I think this is just the verse, this is a test for us. If our kids stay connected to God and serving Him, then we did it right. If they fall away, we understand that they have responsibility for themselves, but if they fall away, doesn't that come back to what we've done? Don't we bear some of that blame? I believe absolutely. Yes, they bear the blame too for choosing that. But we as parents also bear that blame as well. So clearly we have a responsibility to point and lead our children to God, to the God of this universe. Why? Why is this important? Well, it kind of goes back to that question that we're looking at today. The reason it's important is because if you are not raising your kids, the culture will. The culture will. Let's look at the results of society raising our kids. So what happens if we let society take over, culture take over, and go from there? Most of what we're going to get is from this book you can see behind me. It's written by John Stonestreet and Brett Kunkel, I believe is how you pronounce that last name. And in this book, they break down four undercurrents. You know what an undercurrent is? When you're out in the ocean, you have the waves, then the undercurrent's kind of what sucks you backwards. And so there's four undercurrents that he writes about in this book and how culture has affected our kids and things like that. So you can pick that book up on Amazon if you'd like to. But here's the four undercurrents that we're going to talk about. The first one we're going to talk about is the information age. The information age. That's the age that we currently preside in, correct? So everything that you want to know is out there, right? For the most part. Now, let's think back. We like to put things in ages. And so before the information age came along, there was like the industrial age. Do you remember that? Anybody in here that old? No. Okay, but here's the thing about the industrial age. Before the industrial age, what was typical life like? You were on a farm. And most people lived out somewhat, cultivated the land, lived off the land, those type things. But then when the industrial age took place, what happened to cities across America and across the world? All of a sudden, they started becoming populated. You have the introduction of things like the steam engine, the car, all these things. And so now we're in this information age. We have more access to more info than anyone during human history. Do you realize that? At any given time, you can Google it, right? And then, boom, it will show up and it'll say, 2.5, million results. And there you go. You've got all this information. And here's the thing. New information is released every single day. There's something new out there. There's something new that has been discovered. Whatever the case may be, there's this kind of almost this overload of information. And here's the problem that this causes is in our culture, in our kids specifically, The struggle is knowing what is true. Knowing what is true. You see, there's this quick knowledge. And when you have this quick knowledge, sometimes it's hard to filter those things out. And let's just face it, we can't leave it up to the tech giants to be our filters, can we? Because sometimes they have some biases in there. And so there's this quick information, Googling it. And we kind of have this false understanding that knowledge, just pure knowledge itself, leads to wisdom. But sometimes we are overly educated and we have no wisdom. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen that? When people know they have all this knowledge, but then they can't make the wise choice. They struggle with that. And here's what this leads to is it leads to kids especially questioning authority. Because when they think they know better than an adult, what happens? They question authority. Then they become disobedient to authority. And then you can see systems topple because they think that they know better. In fact, my wife is a public school teacher, and I'm thankful for our public school teachers, especially the Christian ones that pour into these students. But I can tell you some of the stories that she shares with me. Let's just say right now, I'm like, okay, where's this kid live? I'm going to their house. And so she doesn't divulge that information to me. But here's the thing. What she talks about happening in her classroom, I can imagine that happening when I was in school. I would be sent to the principal's office, and my dad made sure that I saw it every single time, every single year that principal would send that note home that says, I give permission to the principal to spank my, or to, you know, corporate discipline my child. And he'd say, Kyle, look at here. I'm signing it. It's going to the principal. And so I knew, and so I didn't sit there and cuss in school. I didn't sit there and act out. I didn't do any of those things. Why? Because I had to respect who was there, respect authority. And so we are in this age, we're in this time frame where if we know better than the people in authority, well, it's okay to topple that system or topple that authority figure, to not listen. When a teacher says, sit back down at your desk, and the student smarts off and says, I don't have to. You know, that's a real problem. And that comes from partially the information age. So basically, if you know better than someone, there's no reason to listen to them. And it's actually noble to overthrow them. So that's the first undercurrent. The second undercurrent is this, alone together, being alone together. This is a result of having a tiny rectangle in our hands. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, this little thing. Our cell phone. Kids as young as 7 or 8 or sometimes even younger, they spend hours on devices, whether it be a cell phone, a tablet, a computer screen. In fact, correct me if I'm wrong, but if in the state of Texas, if you're going to take the STAR test, you now have to do so on a computer. They do not have any paper copies, correct? Okay. You've got to be in front of that screen. So what does this lead to? Well, it leads to increased depression, ADHD, and even suicide in some cases. Why? Because we've grown increasingly bad at relationships because of the constant engagement with the non-human. Have you ever noticed how many times you have to confirm that you're not a robot to a robot? If you do anything online, you know what I'm talking about. And so there's constant engagement with something that is not human. And here's the funny thing. Have you ever gone to McDonald's or DQ or Whataburger during the off-campus lunches? And if you walk in, a lot of times what you'll see is you'll see a table with teens around it, and every single one of them are like this. They're not talking. They may even be texting each other, John. Sometimes that's what they're doing. Okay, but what I'm saying is instead of getting their heads up and their eyes up out of these things, and by the way, before we throw the teens underneath the bus, you're just as guilty. I'm just as guilty. Okay? we sit there and we walk in and we realize that we are growing increasingly bad at relationships. Have you noticed in our culture that the level of service has dropped? You know, there used to be an expression, the customer is always right. But now, if that employee doesn't like what you say, they might actually step out and fight you. Now, I understand sometimes there's just those Karens that need a good fist to the face. y'all can edit that out, please. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about that is you see that because the modern generations that we have, there's less and less patience because there's less and less interaction, that relationship that is happening. In fact, here, I want to just give you a test as parents, okay? And I'm going to specifically talk to those who are parents of middle school kids. I want you to try this something. I want you to try to have a conversation with your kid for 15 minutes with no distractions, for you or for them. And see if you can make it 15 minutes talking to your kid without them being distracted and without them trying to get out of the conversation. Try that. Test it out and see if that's possible. And see if you understand what I'm talking about at being bad at relationships. The next undercurrent is perpetual adolescence. This undercurrent results in teenagers and young adults that don't want to grow up and become adults. You know what I'm talking about? I want you to think about this. There's some movies in the 1980s. There was a Ferris Bueller's Day Out. Okay, right? Fun movies, running around town, doing all that type of stuff. Then the 90s come along, and you got Chris Farley, Tommy Boy, right? The guys, he's in college. He's extended his college as much as he can. He's just about having fun, partying, having a good time. Then we get to the 2000s, and you got Bradley Cooper in The Hangover. You see the perpetual adolescence, never wanting to grow up, low expectations versus high expectations. You see, adolescence used to be defined as from 13 to 18. But did you know now sociologists say that it's from 11 to 30? Yeah. This leads to kids leaving the house later. So you just thought you're going to have that open room for an office. Nope. It's also there's a term called boomerang kids. They go out and they come right back. And you know, one of the things that we push in our society is go to college, go get a degree, go get some training, all those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we're pushing them out so fast, we don't actually give them time to discover what it is that they want to do. And so they go out and get a degree, and the degree is useless to them. They never use it. Then they have to go back and get another degree and another until they finally figure out what they do. Sometimes the best thing for them is just to get out and work a little bit. Now, if they've got it figured out at 18, hallelujah. I thought I was going to be a radiologist technician, and that's what I was going to school for. And I'm so glad that God pointed me in a different direction. One, because it's kind of boring. Okay, a lot of all that stuff that I had to memorize and... Anyways, it's also known as, there's a movie about this, Failure to Launch. Remember that? So perpetual adolescence leads to low expectation of kids. The last one, identity after Christianity. This undercurrent is where we see things like the acceptance of the LGBTQAI+, and now they've added to that, I believe, community, and the villainization of what were cultural norms and basic Christian beliefs. Basically, this is where a kid transitioning is told your feelings are valid, while the Christian kid in the class is told to be quiet because her views are offensive, bigoted, and hateful. You know, you know what I'm talking about? In fact, I watched a video this past week. It was a video over there in Australia. So they had the hi, I'm Australia, mate, whatever. Anyways, they had that going on as they talked and stuff like that. Outback Steakhouse, which I don't think is really Australia. But anyways, so there's this video, and so there's this guy who asked this question, and he's an openly gay guy. He's been with this person, his his boyfriend or whatever for 28 years. And so he asked this question, and then there's this Christian that gets to respond. The guy's name was Martin Isles, I believe. You can look it up and you can watch it for yourself. But what's amazing is by just speaking the truth, not being hateful, not saying you're a pervert and you're going to hell, and not, you know, having the signs up that you see people sometimes march around with. No, but just speaking the truth in love, you can see how the panel and certain parts of the audience turn on this guy. And those were normal things to say 15, 20, 25 years ago. And so it's gone from, well, Christians are dumb, to, no, Christians are actually hateful. If you stand up for what Jesus says, you are a hateful person. That's going on. And if you don't believe it, get in some of these schools. Have conversations with Christian teachers and let them tell you what's going on. You see, this problem promotes the current some of the current problems that we have, even some of the current race problems that we have, is promoted by this identity after Christianity. Saying what's most important about me is how I identify or what my race is, not who I have placed my faith in. And that's wrong. That's messed up. And here's what I want to get to right here. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1 a little bit together. We're not going to read everything, but ultimately, if society, the current culture, is left to raise our kids, this is the result. Romans chapter 1, in verses 18 through 24, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from all heaven against all ungodliness." And so let's continue to the next one. "For what can be known about God is plain to them." And if you want to see a cool video that expresses this, go and type in "Living Waters Ray Comfort" on YouTube. And because what he uses as proof of God is the creation. Is that proof of God? Absolutely, it's proof of God. Because when we look at the stool, or if we look at a keyboard, we look at the screen, what do we think? There's someone who made that. And so when we look at the world, we just say it somehow all just came together with a crash. That is ridiculous. You cannot think logically if that this stool is from a creator, but this world is not from a creator. And so it goes on and it says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, are clearly perceived." If a person wants to, they can draw closer to God by just looking at what God has created in nature. But here's the problem a lot of people do. They say, "I don't want God, so I'm going to push back against that idea." It says this, the next verse, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They claim to be wise." Do you know people like this? Maybe you have debated them online. The next verse says, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Man, we're in the information age. We know so much. But they're claiming to be wise, they become fools, exchanging the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. And so what's the result of this? It says, "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity." God's saying, "You're not going to honor me. You're not going to put me first. You're not going to raise your kids in a way that would honor me. I'm going to give you up to exactly what you want." It's amazing how God does that. Whatever we want, God's going to allow us to have, and sometimes that's to our detriment. And he hopes that it leads us back to him. And sometimes as a parent, that's what you have to do too. You've got to say, "You want that? Go ahead." And you just hope and you just pray that it will lead them back to that relationship with God or that relationship with you. So he gives them up to the lust. It says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worship the creature rather than the creator. And then he goes on and says this, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." So it starts with them worshiping the creation and not the creator, saying, "God didn't create this. God has nothing to do with this." He gives them up to those dishonorable passions is what ends up happening. We're saying what God has called bad and wrong. We're calling it good. And here's what I want to get to, the last verse, verse 32. Keep on going. Right here. Though they know God's righteous decree, they know what God says. They've heard it. In fact, many of the youth who've walked away from the faith, they know what God's word says. That those who practice such things, those who make this their lifestyle, this lifestyle of rejecting Jesus Christ and living for themselves, living in these dishonorable passions, though they know his righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, listen to this, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. There's something called, in fact, in June, your phone, there's going to be a notification that comes up. And no matter what type of phone you have, Apple, Google, or whatever, there's going to be a notification that says it's going to tell you on your calendar that it's Pride Month. And you can't get rid of that. Why? Because the tech giants control what we have. I want you to think about that month. That's a whole month where that is exactly what they're doing. This verse. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. They applaud them. They say, way to go. You're stepping out and you're being brave. You're so courageous to dress up in drag and go read these books to kids. You're so awesome. You are inspiring. You think, well, that's like in California. No, you don't understand. It's in Texas. It's in DeWitt County. And I'm not trying to sit here and play alarmism or anything like that, but I'm just saying these things are true. These are real. These are the things that your kids are going through. And so if we let society raise them, this is where they're going to end up. But I'm so glad that we have this opportunity today to hear from God's word and what God's expectations are for us. So let's finish this off, okay? Let's talk about some ways to influence your kids greater than the culture, because we don't want them to end up in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, do we? We don't want them to end up there. So how do we influence our kids greater than the culture influences them? And this is very difficult to do, because you have to understand now that this is here. The devices are here. Do you understand how many hours a day that they are bombarded by other people talking to them and teaching them and pouring into their lives? Sometimes good things if they're watching good things, or sometimes bad things. There's hours upon hours. And so you as a parent, you're supposed to step in with the remaining time and you're supposed to have an influence on them. So here's the thing. The antidotes to these four undercurrents. First thing with information age, here's what our kids need: discernment. They need to know how to find what's true. So ask this question to them. Well, what do you mean by that? So your child comes home and they say, you know, we talked about this today, and this is what I think, or this is what I'm feeling. And so go ahead and prod them. Well, what do you mean by that? Give them an opportunity to open up and discuss that. Help them gain true knowledge. Have conversations on purpose with your kids. Purpose to have those conversations with them before they have the chance to seek information anywhere else. This is kind of difficult for us as parents sometimes, because we tend to react to things as opposed to being proactive. And so our kid comes home and they say, hey, Dad, did you know this? And we're like, oh, hold on now, let me tell you. And the first time they've heard it was at school or from a friend or something like that, or from a video that they watched on YouTube. And so now all of a sudden we're playing catch up, we're on the defensive. What we should do is we should plan conversations on a regular basis. And whether you have kids or grandkids, maybe you just have people that you, or kids that you have an impact on somehow. You live next door to some kids. Have planned those conversations before they seek that information anywhere else. Of course, if you live next door to a kid, you have to seek the parents' permission on those things, right? alone together. What's the antidote for this? Teach them to build healthy relationships. Put your phone up and spend time with them. Uh-oh. That's tough, isn't it? Because a lot of us, even as adults, we get home and we're like, I'm just going to check to see what John Smith's doing on Facebook. Oh, it was his birthday yesterday. Oh, man, I missed that. And, you know, oh, Terry's at the golf course today. I didn't receive that phone call from him. You know what I'm saying? And so we're on this, and next thing you know, it's like, oh, it's time to put the kids to bed. And listen, I'm preaching to myself hard on this, and I've got the mirror right here. I do. I've got to put my phone up, and I've got to spend time with them. I need to plan opportunities to have fun and talk. And here's something that has kind of gone away. Teach them the art of looking someone in the eye. Sometimes when I'm talking to Chase and Cooper, I say, hey, look me in the eye. And so they'll throw those eyes my direction. But just give it about 3 to 5 seconds, and they're going to be distracted and look somewhere else. It's increasingly difficult to sit there and just look someone in the eye and stay focused on what they're saying. So teach them the art of looking someone in the eye. Perpetual adolescence. Model choosing what is mature and Christ-honoring for them. Help them take on more responsibility. Kids should have jobs. Jobs at your house, things to do, things to keep them busy. It is not your job to make them comfortable. It is your job to teach them how to become an adult. Show them what it looks like to serve and work hard. When you come to church, you bring your kids to church. Yes, it's great that they have a place that they can learn, but also when there's opportunity, help teach them to serve alongside of you. Teach them to put aside what is fun. I'm going to put video games. Okay? Teach them to put aside video games to do what is needed. Hey, I need you to put that up because I need help with the laundry right now. I need you to stop doing that because I need you to come help me take out the trash, whatever the case may be. Teach them to set aside what is fun to do what is needed. Set high standards for your kids. And the last one, identity after Christianity. Talk to them and help them understand who they are in Christ. If you have a child who has reached that age of accountability, they understand what sin is, and they have repented, they've turned their life to Jesus, and they are living for Him. Help them understand that they belong to God, that they are a son, that they are a daughter of the Most High God. Point them, help them, talk to them about that. Talk to them about healthy sexual boundaries. It's not about their sexual urges or who they feel that they are. This can many times require biblical counseling to talk through what they feel versus what reality is. See, here is where we have to point them to the Word of God and say, this is what you're feeling, this is what society is telling you, but here's what God's Word says. And the reason it's more important than all these things is because these have changed in the last 5 years, but God's Word has remained steady and true. And that's what we are to teach them. And here's the thing. I want to just address some false thinking that sometimes happens as parents. You get into this mindset when we're talking about something like this, and the mindset is, well, I've already blown it. I've already given them a phone. You know, I've already let them do this. I've already, you know, allowed them this freedom or that freedom or whatever. I've already blown it. Well, this doesn't seal your path as a parent. Just because you've blown it doesn't mean you have to keep on blowing it. You can adjust course. You can teach them what is right. See, it's time for you to start raising your kids again. 1 John 1, verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, so if we talk to God about our shortcomings, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've blown it, take it to God. Confess it. He's going to give you a fresh start and pursue that. So let's wrap up the sermon with this illustration. There's a husband and wife, Jenny and Ryan. They have got a son, Eric. He's 17 years old. And so Jenny and Ryan are a fundamental Christian family. There's a mom and a dad. They teach them that God is the creator, that he loves them, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and a life pursuing Jesus is worth it, okay? That's what's going on in this home. And so there's regular times of talking about this, studying together, those things. And so this is a very biblically based home. But Eric's 17 years old, and guess what? He's got a phone, but he is not allowed to have certain social media things. And so he's getting made fun of at school. And so it's been, it's kind of this thing with him, and he's talking to his parents about it, and he's wanting them to give in and allow him to have some of this freedom that some of these other kids have. And so Jenny, Ryan, and Eric, they sit down and they talk about it. They talk about why the decisions that they've made. They've talked about, you know, what it is, the dangers of some of those things. And so they come to this agreement between the three of them. They say, here's what we're going to allow you to do. We're going to allow you to download, Snapchat is what he downloads. We're going to allow you to download this, and we're going to allow you to have it on your phone for 1 week. Okay, now of course they would still check in and stuff like that, but they're going to allow him to have it for 1 week. So what does Eric do? He downloads it. And after 2 days, you know what Eric does? He takes it off of his phone because he realized it didn't add anything to his life and it was pointless. Now, how did Eric get there? Because he had two parents that were raising him the right way, that were pouring into him biblical standards, biblical truths, so that he could be prepared to make the right decisions when it's his time to make the right decisions. You see, what we have to do if we want to raise our kids where we have the influence over them and God has the influence in their life is we've got to start today. You've got a plan. Some of y'all may not even have kids yet, but you've got a plan today what you're going to do for tomorrow. And you've got to establish that. Some of y'all have kids that are 3 or 4, 5 years of age. You've got to start today with the habits of reading God's word with them, praying with them daily, having those conversations, keeping that relationship healthy, looking them in the eye, teaching them to have high expectations. You have to start today. Why? Because if we don't, culture will raise our kids. Someone's going to raise our kids. So it's either you do it, you train them up in the way that they should go, or the environment that they're in will determine the direction that they're going to go. 61% of people struggled to keep that fiddle leaf fig alive. And very close to that number, parents have struggled to point their kids in the right direction. So my question to you is, are we going to let culture win? Are we going to sit back and say it's not that big of a deal? I don't mind if they watch this show that has these that is promoting the LGBTQ community because they're going to get it anyways. Do we do that? Do we allow them to have phones when they're, you know, 7 or 8 years old and they don't know how to have boundaries and things like that? Do we allow that? Well, you're the parent. You've got to determine those things. But let me just say this. God's word has a lot of guidance for you. It can point you in the right direction. And seeking his help, seeking his guidance, reading God's word, being devoted as a father or as a mother to following what God wants you to do and leading by example the right way, I believe will be so important for your kids, for the foundation that they have, and raising them in a culture that is so wicked and so evil. So if you think you've blown it, just remember, there's forgiveness, there's a fresh start at the foot of the cross. raise your kids the right way. Point them to Jesus. Pick up books like the one that we had on the screen earlier that helps you know how to tackle the issues that they are dealing with today. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for your love and your mercy. And God, it is a struggle, just like it has always been to raise kids. There's a part of each of us, our carnal nature, that likes to be foolish and have fun and not listen to authority. So when it comes to those things, we've always experienced that. But in our culture right now, there has been this moral shift that has occurred. And there's multiple reasons for that, Lord. But ultimately, it's that you can decide for yourself what truth is and you can be your own God. In fact, we've gone so much that way that we sit there and we give approval to people who do these things, and we clap for them and we praise them. Not all of us, but just society as a whole claps and praises them. We've grown to this part where being a Christian is okay as long as you just remain silent about it. And Lord, that's not what you want for our kids. I'm so thankful for the parents who bring the kids here, but it starts in their home. It starts with conversations based upon your word, reading God's word together, talking about the difficult parts of your word, and pointing them towards you. So I just pray and ask that you please help us as parents, help us as leaders in our community, teachers, volunteers, whatever the case may be. Help us to point these students the right direction towards you, to a firm foundation, to something that is true and will always be true. And help us to listen to them, to give that ear, because what they are feeling is real to them. It's not fake, it's not made up, it's real. But what they need is they need someone that will come alongside them. And they'll say, what you're feeling, you need to bring before a holy God. And he can take and he can change those feelings, or he can help you with those feelings. Lord, so I just pray and I ask that you please help us to be faithful to you. Help us to raise kids that love you and that follow you. We ask all this in your son's name.